Amen. Please be seated. Thanks to our choir for today, right? Yeah. I love these traditional music Sundays. Well, we are beginning a series today in the book of Jonah. We're going to spend 6 weeks in the book of Jonah, extending from today all the way up to Palm Sunday. And Jonah's one of those stories that people all know about. You know, there was a guy, and then there was a fish, and then all this debate breaks out about whether or not that could actually happen, and we'll get to that. We're not going to get to that today, but we'll get to that during this series as we make our way toward Easter Sunday. But Jonah is actually filled with spiritual truth, filled with incredible details, filled with lessons that apply to us today, and I think it actually fits wonderfully in the Lenten season as well, because there are a lot of lessons that will overlap with any of the Lenten practices that we take on during this particular season. But as we get underway today, I have a question for you. Have you ever run from authority? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. It's not like that murder question we had a few minutes ago. have you ever run from authority? Because I'm pretty sure you probably have, some of you, and so we don't want to out you in the middle of a service. But I ask this question because as I began reading the Jonah story this week in preparation for this series, I was reminded of a wonderful story from years ago. I was still working down at First Press downtown. And I came into work one day, and my friend Tom, who served as the principal of the Christian school there, he was acting really strange. He was a little bit nervous and fidgety. We were getting some coffee together, and I finally just said, "Tom, out with it. What's going on right now? Why are you acting so strangely?" And he says to me, "Well, this morning on my run, a ranger tried to pull me over, and I ran for it." And I said, "Give me more details, Tom. I need to understand what's going on." And my friend Tom was a runner, and he loved to go running along that trail system that's right by the 52 freeway in the mornings before he went into work. And what had happened was there are certain trails you are not supposed to run on. You are not supposed to go off of the main drag. Sometimes they're rehabilitating things, but other times it just feels like those are always the best trails, and they're the ones that they say you can't go on. And so my friend loved to run on all of the trails. It was early morning. He thought it was no big deal, but sure enough, he came around the corner, and here was this ranger just standing there, full uniform. And the way he tells the story, the ranger just goes like this, and then starts doing this, "Come talk to me, Tom." So Tom, in his telling, just froze, and then he ducked behind a bush that was nearby, and then turned and ran as fast as he could. And he described in detail how he went from bush to bush to bush, and he was circling around because he was anticipating the ranger was going to come this way, and he had to get to his car so he could go home and get ready for work and drive in and lead all the Christian children at the school later that day. I mean, this is what was on his mind. And I remember saying to him, "What were you thinking?" He goes, "I don't know. I was just scared. I thought everyone here was going to learn about me." When I think about Jonah, I imagine he would respond in a similar fashion, especially if he had the chance to look back on what happened in this story. Because we're going to find in studying Jonah that he had a very similar reaction, but not just to some park ranger, to the living God who said this to him, "Come on over. I have something for you to do." And so let's dive into our study. It's Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 to 3 as our study gets underway. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord God, we're so thankful to be together here in worship today. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for your invitation to come into your presence, that we might offer ourselves in worship to you and learn more about who you are and who we are. We thank you for the gift of Scripture. And I pray that in these next few minutes, as we engage this story, as we look back into this ancient text, that you give each one of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you reveal, and conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. Pray all of us, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, let's start with a little bit of overview of this ancient book. The book of Jonah was written in the 8th century BCE during the reign of someone named Jeroboam II. We can sort of place Jonah in the timeline because he's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. That's where he's already busy doing his prophetic ministry. This book is listed 5th in the book of 12, which is the grouping of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And the book itself, it's incredibly brief, 4 chapters, 48 verses, but I think we're going to find as we unpack this book together that it's incredibly powerful. The book's unique because it's written in a parabolic form, and that's what leads to a lot of debate when scholars try to figure out what we're supposed to learn from the book of Jonah. You see, it's not just prophecy, it's a story. It's a story about a man and a story about the things that he did. And some people look at this parabolic form like Jesus's parables and they say, well, this isn't meant to be realistic. It's not meant to be true. We're just simply to learn from it. And others say, no, there was a fish that big. No, it happened exactly like this. It has to be that way. No matter which camp you fall in along the way, I think you're going to find that the book itself isn't the message that we're supposed to hear. It's actually Jonah's life that is the message. It's what he chooses to do and what he chooses not to do that become the powerful message for each of us. And if you look at the overview of these 4 chapters, these 48 verses, you're going to see that there are 2 movements in the life of Jonah. The first is Jonah disobedient. We're going to cover that one today. The second is Jonah obedient. But we're going to find that no matter if we're in the first movement or the second movement, Jonah finds a way to fail at each. And that's going to be part of what teaches us important lessons in these next few weeks. So let's start with Jonah's assignment in verses 1 to 3. We're told the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. This adventure that we're about to read about was initiated by God. God was the one who came to Jonah. And there's no detail here about how that took place. There usually isn't in Scripture. We're not given a ton of detail about how the prophets know what they're supposed to do and know what they're supposed to say. And I, for one, I'm disappointed with that. I want more detail. Was there a voice that came out of the sky? Was there a dream that was delivered to Jonah? Was there a letter that arrived via some other prophet? Was there an angelic host? We don't know. We don't know any of the details, but we are told that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and that's when his assignment was given. Jonah was a prophet, and we can assume Jonah is a seasoned prophet, in part because in Hebrew is the very first word in the book of Jonah. That's an indication that this is a story that is underway. His life story of serving God, of prophesying in God's name, it's a story that's underway. And we're reading just one of the installments in these 48 verses together. His ministry among Israel was popular and fruitful by the accounts that we have, but now he's being called elsewhere. And so I want you to picture where he is. He's busy doing the Lord's work. He's comfortable doing the Lord's work. It's a pleasant ministry. The people like him. And you know, if you were a prophet, that's kind of the way it went. If God tells you to tell the people, the Lord loves you and he loves what you're doing, oh, you love your job during that season. But when God calls you as a prophet to go to someone with bad news, even though it's motivated by love, you fear the way the people will respond, and that's some of what's going on in Jonah's heart as he receives these marching orders. Go to the great city of Nineveh, God says, and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh's people were the Assyrians. The Assyrians were enemies of Israel. They had been used by God to punish Israel when Israel drifted away from God's ways. And that great city of Nineveh, the word great wasn't about their beauty. It wasn't about their majesty. The word great was about their size, about their power, and about their wickedness. We can understand again why Jonah was both intimidated about the orders he was given, Why also he didn't have a desire to rescue or save or help the enemies of his own people. We can also understand, once again, the beckoning of Joppa and then also Tarshish. Both Joppa and Tarshish were coastal towns. They were exotic. They were exciting. They'd be a much better place to go than Nineveh, where God was calling him. And that brings about his decision. We read in verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." In case you didn't notice, this is the beginning of the disobedience movement in Jonah's life. Tarshish, geographically, is the exact opposite direction of where God called him to go. He just hightailed it. He turned around like my friend Tom, and he just ran for it when God told him where he was supposed to go. And we notice that Jonah doesn't simply ignore God's command. He could have. He could have just stayed where he was doing what he was doing. But instead, he responds to the command in disobedience. This prompted theologian Eugene Peterson to say this: Jonah used the command of the Lord to avoid the presence of the Lord. Think on that for a moment. Jonah actually used the command of the Lord as leverage to avoid the presence of the Lord. There's something powerful going on here, something we can learn from. Now, interestingly, verse 3 is a single sentence in Hebrew. It begins and ends with the name Tarshish in that Hebrew structure. Tarshish is where he starts. Tarshish is where he wants to end. And it emphasizes even more that Jonah is fleeing the very presence of God. And so let's talk for a few moments about this concept of running from God. Yes, Jonah ran from authority, but more than that, he ran from the ultimate authority. He ran from God himself. And we know, as people who believe in God, that running from God's presence is literally impossible, right? Can we agree on that? I mean, y'all spoke it earlier in the service during the call to worship. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go here, you're there. If I go here, you're there. If I go here, you're there." And when we say it, most of the time when we come to it in Scripture, that's actually great news, right? We're like, oh my gosh, no matter where I go, no matter where I'm sent, no matter what I'm up against, God's with me. His presence is here with me. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise. If you were to stand in front of Jonah in this moment and say, "Hey, let's use Psalm 139 to call ourselves to worship," he would hate it, because he's trying to flee from the presence of God. And when he goes here, God is there. And when he goes here, God is there. There's nothing he can do to escape the presence of his God. Jonah did more, though, than run from authority. He ran from the presence of his God. He was trying to leave the presence of his God, and that's significant. Why would someone flee from God's presence? Why would we want to remove ourselves from the presence of God? This makes me think of the Garden of Eden, all the way back in the beginning of his story in Genesis, where everything is idyllic, everything is beautiful. Adam and Eve are enjoying this covenant that they have with God right up until the misstep, right up until they disobey, and that's when they hide. That's when they hide from the very presence of this God that they were connected to in this living way. And we see the same thing happening with Jonah. The Hebrew word that is translated presence can also be translated face. And the idea there was that there was this intimate connection, this face that represented God's presence in our world. Theologians believe it's meant to sort of signify the way that an infant becomes familiar from birth with the face of their mother and father. This beautiful, loving face, this smiling face, this whispering voice that connotes to the child from birth that they are loved, that they are protected, that they are safe. This is the presence we were made for, and this is the presence that Jonah is fleeing from. Jonah knew and loved God, but he fled God's presence because he was knowingly choosing disobedience. Now, all of us who believe have responded to God's invitation. It's just that sometimes we desire to choose the destination and the details. We might say, thanks for saving me, God, but here's how I'd like to go on living from here. Or thanks for saving me, God, but what you're asking me to do this time is simply too much. When we're disobedient to God, we're never comfortable in his presence. And this can become a battlefield in the human condition. We know for a fact that we're supposed to do one thing, but it's hard. We don't want to do it. And so when we're stuck in that space where we're choosing not to do it, or choosing to do the thing we know we should not, it leaves us not just uncomfortable with ourselves, but really uncomfortable in the loving presence of our God. When we're disobedient to God, we're never comfortable in his presence, or even among his people. Jonah wasn't. He was comfortable with his call to be a prophet, but only in a certain place and only among certain people. In his analysis of Jonah, Eugene Peterson suggests that many believers suffer from something he calls Tarshish fever. Tarshish fever. That was the fever that infected Jonah when he was called to go to Nineveh. All of a sudden, Tarshish looked really attractive. He says, well, let's go to Tarshish because I know there's a port there and I can get to someplace else I want to be. Same for us at times. We are told to do something by God and all of a sudden something else looks incredibly attractive, so much more interesting, and often it's someplace in the opposite direction. It's not just about running from God. Sometimes the alternatives just seem so exotic. There's this appeal of the unknown and a wars against what God is asking us to do. Peterson goes on to talk about the fact that in Joppa there was a travel agency, and he imagines what it was like when Jonah got there and he walked in. We don't use travel agencies anymore. Just imagine going online and planning a vacation. But you look at all of the options, all of the brochures, all of the promises that each one of these locations suggests to us, that was what Jonah was doing. Anywhere but Nineveh, God. Anywhere. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to launch. There's a kind of exotic escapism that climbs into the equation. We're told to do one thing. It looks like it's too hard. It looks like it's too boring. And then we look in this other direction and we think, oh, goodness, that seems to have promise. And yet we're often being deceived. It's been suggested that the Christian life is lived in the rhythm of modest daily obedience, and that modest daily obedience takes place in the nurturing presence of our God. Folks, there is nothing boring about that. It is only beauty. It is only love. It is only protection. And as incredible as the other destinations and the other life practices might look from where you stand, we have the chance to learn from Jonah and his life about the beauty of living our lives in the rhythm of modest daily obedience. It's what we were made for. It's where our life is the fullest. It's where we sense the love of God in greatest fashion. And so that's our invitation in this Lenten season. We're going to follow along in this story, and I encourage you to read this story several times through as we begin this series together now. And as always, try and do it in a bunch of different translations, because the translations always give a little interesting slant on things and a way for our imaginations to really climb into what's going on. Just 48 verses. You could read it once each day and soak in this thing. Use the questions in your bulletin to climb a little bit more into the story as we get underway, because we're about to take on a Lenten journey where we're going to travel with Jonah, well, not all the way to Tarshish, but on his way toward Tarshish and back, and we're going to see what God has to teach us along the way. Let me pray for us as we get underway. Lord God, this book is a treasure. Seeing the life of Jonah gives so much opportunity for each of us to come along for the journey, to be able to see what he can teach us about ourselves and about you, to be able to see from the outside, to be able to see after the fact, and to learn the lessons that maybe we don't have to learn ourselves as we learn to trust even more in you and what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. So as this Lenten journey gets underway, I pray for each of us. Help us to soak in your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us the words that you want us to hear, that we might draw closer to you than ever, hearing your voice and following your lead. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.